person of the Holy Spirit as we reverently look at the word Jesus Christ by your love. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We will continue our study on Mr. Judas Iscariot. And I believe that we're going into great detail into Judas Iscariot because we must have some Judas Iscariots in here. Now, I'm not asking you to forego the decision immediately. Let me just tell you a little bit about him. And then if the shoe fits, either wear it or show your nerve and walk out of here barefooted. Matthew 26:14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, What will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Before we go any further, I want you to understand that it was the Christ in Jesus that Judas Iscariot betrayed. And as the Christ in each other, husbands, it's the Christ in your wife that you betrayed. It's the Christ in your wife that you're upset at. Because isn't it amazing that when you first met her, you loved her and willingly married her? And the more Christ, the more truth she gets, the more you hate her. You're a Judas. Because you see, if it wasn't that way, then you would have hated her more before you married her than now. Because if anything, she's getting better. And ladies, you have the same situation facing you. You, quote, fell in love. And I suppose willingly said, I do. And the more Christ this man gets in him, the more you find. I thought the more truth we learned here, that the better we would get along. I have abandoned my post at the crest of the hill, looking off into the horizon, scouring the horizon for the enemies of the children of God. With my shield shined and pointing northward, spear at the ready, eyes on the horizon, looking for the enemies of the children of God. I was looking in the wrong direction, I'll be very honest with you. See, somehow Judas got into the camp. And I don't want you to look at this as a story of what Judas did to Jesus Christ. I want you to see what you're doing to the Christ in the people around you, beginning with the Christ in you. You know, you fought less and you were angry less when you came to this church than now. Or you're more blessed now. You've had all your needs met, you big baby. But now you're worse. Not worse in terms of what you've received and what you know, but you're worse in terms of how you judge one another. And I'm going to share with you how Judas has snuck in, and he's alive and well in you as you betray the Christ in your mate, in your pastor, your brothers and sisters, and of course in yourself. I'm going to show you how this mentality works so that you can be on your guard and don't look at the Judas in others. There's plenty enough Judas in you. In verse 15, Judas is speaking and said unto them, being the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, What will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. The Judas in you will always be looking to deliver the Christ in your husband or your wife or each other. And it's always for something that you want in return. And from that time forward, you will seek opportunity to betray. But let me tell you what you need. You need to deliver Jesus. But you see, you cannot deliver Jesus if you don't know what the word means. You have to be in a position to deliver him. The word deliver, when Judas said, "I will deliver him unto you," the word deliver comes from a Greek word, paradidomi. And we're going to take the word apart. The didomi part, not do re mi, fa sol la, didomi, means to surrender and to yield up, to give over and to betray, to put in prison. That's the didomi part. See, that's what Judas wants to do with Christ. Put him in prison. Hold him over for trial. Accuse him like you accuse each other. With ultimately the desire is to betray him. That's what the didomi part of the word means. But you see, you cannot didomi unless you are a paradidomi. And para means from beside or near in the vicinity of. In other words, you cannot betray Christ unless you become his friend. Or at least a supposed friend. In other words, the only people, the only ones that you can crucify Jesus Christ in is the people in this church who are your brothers and sisters and a member and a number of the people that God has put together here as a group, just like he put that 12 together as a group. So you see, you can't, even if you wanted to, you couldn't crucify Christ in anybody outside the church family. It has to be in our own group. That's why it's only your wife that can do it, or your husband, or your brothers and sisters, because you have to be paradidomi. You have to be near. You have to be in the vicinity of. And it's important to be near the person you betray, because that's how you get the information to betray him with. In the name of friendship. One of the hardest things that I have to deal with is not to be a didomi, because I get a lot of para. See, I know a lot about everybody in here. As a matter of fact, I'll tell you the truth, I know more about you than you do. But I won't even tell you what I know about you unless you ask me. And I won't tell anybody else anything about you, whether they ask me or not. Because if I did, I would use my position being close to you to betray you like you do to one another. Now understand the importance of this now. It is the Christ in your sister that you're betraying, not your sister. It's the Christ in your brother that you're crucifying, not your brother. You don't have any problems. We don't have any problems with each other because we're all sinners. It's the Christ in that person that you hate. Judas hates Christ. And because he hates him, in verse 16, it says, "And from that time he sought opportunity to betray." In other words, he started hunting Jesus, just like you hunt one another. The word sought means to seek in order to plot against life. In other words, you can't stand something about your wife. You don't know what it is. I'll tell you what it is. It's a Christ in her. And it's that life that she now has, that independence from you, that something that she doesn't depend on you for everything anymore. She depends on you to bring Christ to her, and if you don't bring Christ to her, she doesn't really depend on you for anything. And you hate that, because that's not the way Mom treated you. Mom depended on you for everything. So now really what happens is you make a a plan to plot against the life of the individual that you're seeking to betray. In other words, you don't accidentally find something wrong. It isn't that you can say, well, that individual irritated me or did this or that. That's what you were looking for. And let me tell you how you finally get it, because you think it just happens to you. I'll tell you in a minute. Suffice to say right now that you're plotting against and you're seeking because you desire an opportunity. The word sought means to seek and to desire something. In other words, the things you complain about in your brothers and sisters is what you desired, or you wouldn't have got it. Sought also means to inquire for. In other words, to ask for. You asked for it. You'll agree to do something for your brother or sister. You ask for it. And then you'll bitch and moan and complain for the rest of your life about the fact that you're doing it. But you ask for it. I don't know of anybody in this church that knocks on your door with a gun in their hand and say, you will do this for me or I'll blow your brains out. For two reasons I know they don't do that. I don't think anybody in this church would do that. And secondly, they'd have to blow something other than your brains out. Annie Oakley couldn't hit your brains. There's just not much of a target there. Sought means to seek after the means. It means a search in words, a debate. You know why I know you're a Judas? Because we talk about conflicts between you and your sister, you and your brother, you and your husband, you and your wife, and we resolve them in words. And lo and behold, a few days later, the debate is on again, and we're still talking basically the same conflict, but a different set of circumstances. So we never solved it, did we? Why? Because when we got together and God gave you the answer through me, you didn't want an answer. What you wanted is opportunity to betray. I would worry if I were you about this love-hate relationship that you have with Jesus Christ. You love him in you and hate him in everybody else. It's like a spoiled brat. You want God to only love you. That's why your children fight with one another over your attention, because they don't want them to love anybody else but them. Nobody is to love them, to take care, to do anything for anybody but them. So see, they have a love-hate relationship just like you. And that's why when people call me and we're basically talking the same thing again, I know what I have on my hand. We have a Judas. You just don't want an answer. You're not seeking an answer. You're seeking opportunity to betray. So what you do is you keep bringing back these different set of circumstances and say, is this enough to hang her? Is this enough to hang him? Is this enough to crucify them? And I keep saying no. I'll tell you what you're going to do, Judas, before it's over. You're going to hang yourself just like he did. And the very gallows you're preparing for your brother and your sister are the ones you're going to hang on. And in the process, you'll spill your guts, by the way. Just like we'll learn this man did. We'll learn that on Sunday. So you see, the Judas spirit is in search. It seeks and desires an opportunity to betray. It does not want the answer. But it doesn't want to admit it doesn't want the answer. So every time God gives you the answer, you rephrase the question. But it's the same question. And every time we get together, it's the same debate over the same issue, phrased a little bit differently. But it's Judas hating the Christ in the individual you're having conflict with. And let me ask you something. You don't talk to people at work like you talk to your wife. Wives, you don't talk to your friends outside of the church. You don't talk to them the way you talk about your brothers and sisters. You see, if you just had a mental problem, if you were just predisposed to be that way, you treat everybody that way, but you don't. So what is it about the people in your church, in your family, that causes you to treat them different? Jesus Christ, that's the difference. You hate God. And you seek opportunity to betray. And opportunity means a favorable occasion. See, they looked and looked and looked for opportunity to betray Jesus Christ, to accuse him. But he was perfect. He is perfect. They couldn't find anything with him. So what did they do? They got a bunch of liars to go up there and accuse him anyway. What do? If you can't find anything, you lie. Just like they did. But you need to understand that Judas hates the Christ in Jesus. Now go to Matthew 47, verse 47 of chapter 26. Jesus has just returned from the Garden of Gethsemane. And incidentally, he finally told him in verse 45, go ahead and sleep. I'm tired of talking to you. Three times he came back and three times they were asleep. The last time he finally said, go ahead and sleep on now, verse 45. Sleep on and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand and the Son of Man is betrayed unto the hands of sinners. I hadn't intended to preach on this, but I see something that I didn't see before. Jesus came back three times to talk to them, and all three times they were asleep. Why three times? Body, soul, and spirit, that's right. Some of you are pretty close to the third time. Some of you are close to just sleeping towards Jesus in all three of your entities. And when that happens, Jesus will say, go ahead and sleep. Hopefully we're not there yet. Let's look at verse 47. Jesus is saying, my hour is at hand. And while he yet spake, the he being Jesus, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people. Judas is a coward. An unmitigated, blithering coward. And he will only betray when he has a great multitude with swords and staves. You can always tell this individual when he or she is ready to move, because they'll move with a great multitude with swords and staves. Multitude means a group of people. In other words, people that agree with you. They'll try to get someone else. They'll prepare someone else with their story. Get them prepared and bring them with them. Armed with the assurances that such and such agrees with me. That's a multitude. But let me tell you what multitude means. Now see, these people agreed without ever having talked with Jesus. They agreed just with one side of the story. And that's what made them a multitude. But you know what the other part of the definition is? Rabble. In other words, what God is saying, when you make a decision based on one side of the story, you become part of the great multitude, part of the rabble. Multitude also means a rabble that riots. A rioting rabble. R-R-R. Rioting rabble. Let's look at the word riot, because you see, this individual can't draw you into it unless there's a riot. See, and they create a riot over everything, don't they? Or and nothing. Well, what does riot mean? It means confusion. Unrestrained outburst. Oh, I can't stand this anymore. I don't know what I'm going to do. That's a riot. In more ways than one. You are a riot. But you see, riot also means something else. It tells you how you act, but it also tells you why. Because riot means wild, loose living. By indulging without restraint. Oh yes, you don't drink and smoke anymore. You're into cookies and sugar and a bunch of other junk, but it's still toxins. And whatever you indulge in, you do it without restraint. Riot means to act without restraint. And you can always tell a rabble. Because the minute they don't get their way, they riot. And whenever there's a riot, you always try to get as many people as you can to agree with you to go out and demonstrate. That's called a riot. But riot means not only to indulge without restraint, it means to act without restraint, without control, and without discipline. In other words, this individual is always emotional. They have no logical reason for the problem. See, they just want to betray. They want to hang somebody. And if they had a good logical reason, why do they have to get so emotional? Because they have no logical reasons. Why do they riot? Because they're rabble. Now, I don't take this lightly. I think we have some rabble in this church. Rabble means a pettifogger. Yes, you're a pettifogger. Horse you rode in on, too, for that matter. See, rabble has two definitions. Pettifogger, which we all know what that means. And it also means a noisy, disorderly crowd. So see, you get the connection now? Rabble, a noisy, disorderly crowd, a pettifogger. Got it? See, there's one person that doesn't know and admits it, and several of you, they're still lying, yes. Tell me what a pettifogger is. What happened to all the yeses? Let's see if you recognize the pettifogger. The first part of the word is petty. It's an old term that's used that means a lawyer who handles petty cases. These are people that just... They can't find anything with you anymore. They just build out of anything. Just petty, petty, petty. It means a lawyer who handles petty cases, especially one who uses unethical methods and conducting trumped up cases. In other words, it's someone that makes a case out of nothing unethically. That's a pettifogger. That's rabble. It's also known as a rabble-rouser. Petty cases. Petty means relatively worthless or unimportant. I don't like the way she looked at me. I'm hurt. And I see what you stuff in your face that's killing you organically, and you're afraid of a look. Would seem to me that you're making something out of nothing and nothing out of something. Your cases are always petty. They're relatively worthless and unimportant. Petty means to have a tendency to make much of nothing. Isn't it a shame when you have such a desire to be a Judas, and when you were out in the world, people treated you like crap, and you had a lot of legitimate reasons to build a case. And you did, by the way. And then you prayed to God to get you out of that and put you in a place where you would be peaceful and contented and loved and you could love. And he did. And now you still find reasons to act the same way. But now you have to fish and make something out of nothing just to satisfy your desire to be a Judas yet. A tendency to make much of nothing. Petty means to be trivial and insignificant, small-minded and narrow-minded and mean. You get something in your mind that you're right and you don't want to do it, and I don't care if I explain it to you 7,000 different times, 8,000 different ways, and you see for yourself 7,999 times that you're wrong, you still want to prove you're right. Narrow-minded, mean, you're vicious is what you are. And you deal not only in petty cases, but trumped-up cases. Trumped-up means fraudulently devised or concocted. I don't want to do that for him, but you do it for others. You do it for yourself. You ask others to do the same thing for you. How can you be against doing this particular thing for someone when one of your main character positions is you're always asking someone to do those kinds of things for you? So you're not against those things being done, are you? You're not against having them done for you. You're just against doing them. And incidentally, you're not against doing them against for everybody. Just the ones you want to pettifog. You see, if you really felt that way, you wouldn't do it for anybody, including yourself. But you're a Judas. You deal in trumped-up cases, fraudulently devised and concocted, made up, in other words. Have such a difficulty with this certain situation only when it revolves around certain people. But around anybody else, it's fine. That's fraudulent and concocted and false and trumped up and petty, by the way. This is all the definition of the word multitude, by the way. And incidentally, men, it doesn't matter if you were the one that started it or you're the one that gets your wife and your kids or brothers and sisters through gossip into part of the multitude. It doesn't matter who started it. A multitude and a rabble is a rabble. It doesn't matter who started it. Once you join, you're part of it. That's why the first thing you do, always say to you when you call me and start your rabble-rousing is, put him on the phone. Let's hear the other side of the story. Put her on the phone. Let's hear the other side of the story. I'll get back to you as soon as I hear the other side of the story. See, you want me to become part of your rabble. You use unethical methods. Unethical means not conforming to the standards of conduct of a group. I'm going to prove to you how unethical you are. See, ethical or unethical doesn't mean to be nice or to be proper. It means, unethical means not to conform to the standards of your group. In other words, if you will tolerate such and such from your own children, tolerate such and such from your own husband, tolerate such and such from your own wife, then that's the ethical standard you set, not me. Now, when you will not accept the same thing from anybody else other than the ones you check, that's unethical. And I'm not the one that sets the standards, by the way, you do. All of you have your own ethic. But every one of you is unethical because you have a different standard for you, a different one for your child, a different one for your husband, and a different one for your friends, depending on how close they are or how much you like them or don't like them. You're as unethical as you can be. And incidentally, God doesn't set the standards for you. unethical means not conforming to the standards of a particular of conduct of a particular group. In other words, you have double standards. Let me tell you something else about the word ethical. It means one's own character. So now, what does that mean? When you're ethical, your ethic is your own character, how you like to do things for you, how you like to do have things done for you, how you like to do things, and how you like things done to you. That's your ethic. That's your character. It's basically, it means how you do things, your own character. Ethic means how you do things. So what's an unethical person? A person that does, like Paul said, that which I do, I allow not. In other words, your ethic, how you act, how you do, that's your ethic. And then when you refuse to let other people treat you the same way, that makes you unethical. Because that's your character. In other words, just like Paul said, the thing that I do, I allow not. In other words, what is it that gets you so mad about your brothers and sisters when they do something just like you do it? That's what it is. And you have such a desire to confess that sin that you wait until someone else commits that sin so then you can go confess that sin to God in someone else instead of yourself. And that makes you unethical. And let me tell you something, men. You are never going to be the spiritual leader in your home. You are never going to have the respect of your wife until you stop being drawn into this rabble-rousing. Until you sit there like a judge and a man of God and say, I will not make a decision until I hear both sides of the story. And by the way, why are we having this problem again? We solved this thing a zillion times already. But what do? You get in right with the rabble. You jump in with the multitude. Now this multitude is always equipped with swords and staves. Let me tell you how this works. The word swords comes from a Greek word that means war. It means a battle, a controversy, a striving, a fighting. In other words, it's an unresolved conflict. So see, the multitude always will come to you with an unresolved conflict, which the Bible was interpreted here as a sword. So see, every time someone calls me, and we're talking again about something we've talked about before, we agreed on before, it's still a controversy. It's still a war. It never was settled, was it? It's still a knife. It's still a sword. It's still a battle. It's still a controversy. It's still striving. That's what sword means. It means a controversy, striving and fighting, war, judicial punishment. It doesn't just mean a long pointed piece of metal. And swords really comes from striving. See, the multitude, this Judas character, will always try to make you be part of the rabble by getting you into the controversy, telling you something negative about someone else. And incidentally, it's a problem they have with the other individual. But they're not willing and they're not smart enough and they're not Christian enough to sit down and resolve the conflict with the individual themselves. So what do they need? They need a rabble behind them. They need a multitude just like this coward did. And the way he does it is he armed the multitude with a controversy, with striving. Strive means to quarrel. Quarrel is an unresolved, it's an argument, it's an unresolved point between people. And you think you're going to resolve it by bringing more people in. Strive means to struggle, to try very hard, to make great efforts, but to remain in conflict. And let me tell you why you strive, why you live. See, that's when Jesus said, those that live by the sword die by the sword. He wasn't talking about Zorro. He was talking about those that live by controversy. Those of you that have to resolve your conflicts with fighting and strife and arguments and battles and wars. He said, those of you that live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. That's what's going to kill you. The word sword, really the root meaning, the root characteristic means to vie and to compete. I want to tell you why you have these swords in your life. And it's only the multitude, the rabble, that has any use for the swords. And the only thing they want them for is to crucify the truth. But let me tell you what vie means. It's that this is why you have these controversies in your life. Vie means to struggle for superiority with someone else. There's your problem. You struggle for superiority over husband, over wife, over your children. And ultimately, and I still don't understand why, you still struggle for superiority over me. Knowing that I don't care what you do, or if you do it, or when you do it. If I never see your face again, I lived a very happy life before I met you. I don't see why I can't survive if you're gone. And vice versa, by the way. The fact of the matter is you're struggling for superiority. But see, vie doesn't mean just plain and simply to struggle for superiority with someone. It means to be in a competition over something. So see, you are struggling with someone in competition over something. That's what sword means. That's what causes all this controversy. You are struggling with someone as you're competing over something. In other words, you're into competition. That's what the word sword means. Competition. Let me tell you about competition. It means opposition in a contest. This is the kind of individual that cannot solve anything mentally and intellectually and with reasoning. It has to be a competition. I can run faster. I can jump higher. I can talk louder. I can cuss more. I can drink more than you. Remember, we competed over everything. I can throw up faster than you can. I can drink more before I pass out than you can. I can drive my car faster than you can. I can get from this stoplight to that stoplight faster than you can. I can get more tickets than you can. Stupid, competing over everything. Because you're always in a contest. Why is everything a contest? Why is it that you live by the sword? And incidentally, you die by it. See, contest is one word, but it's pronounced two different ways. Contest is the noun. Let me tell you another way to pronounce it, which is the verb, contest. You know why you're always in a contest? Because you're always contesting. Now, what does contest mean? To try to disprove or invalidate something. You just simply will not accept anything you didn't think of and you don't agree with. So you try to disprove or invalidate whatever. You're always in a contest contesting. You live by the sword. And incidentally, that's why you're always crying. And then when you moan and groan because someone comes and pulls out the sword and say, I'll meet you at sunrise. And let's duel this. Let's duke this out. Then all of a sudden you get pious and righteous. And all of a sudden you want to call on Jesus Christ. But you are the individual who wanted the contest in the first place. I tell you, according to the Word of God, once you know the truth about why you act the way you did, and why you did, and how you did, and how you learned it at home, Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's all you need to know. And you've been trying to validate that ever since I've met you. We've gone back in your history. We've learned those things. They've come to your memory. You've become aware of it. That's according to the Word of God. That's all you need. He says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You know the truth, and what do? You're contesting it now, trying to disprove or invalidate the truth by your behavior. I still can't help it. Like hell you can. See, you always are contesting. See, when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, contesting everything, you do the same thing these people did in the garden that night. They were coming with strifes and arguments, contesting. You're not Jesus Christ. You're not the Messiah. You are not the Son of God. And what you're teaching isn't true. Although all you've done is repeat the Old Testament, which we read ourselves every day. And we even carry it around. You know what they did? They would even write the scriptures and roll them up like toilet paper. And put them in what they call a phylactery. A little leather case. And they would wrap it around their forehead so the Word of God would always be next to their brain. Pretty much like, say, oh, you laugh at that? I see you come to church with your Bible. Then you put it down. Then you, after church, you pick it up and you take it home and then you put it down. Why don't you just take a bandana and wrap it around your forehead? And then everybody will know how spiritual, but they never don't read it. They don't even understand. All Jesus said, he said, if you look in that phylactery, all I said is what you're carrying around in that box anyway, and that roll of toilet paper you have there. Oh, no, we don't agree with you. Why not? All he did was quote the Bible. The same problem you have with me, isn't it? Contest to try to disprove or invalidate something by argument or legal action. To fight for the position. To struggle to win. So what do you do with the truth? You try to disprove it in order to invalidate it. Now, I'm going to prove to you that you are crucifying Jesus Christ when you do that. First, you try to disprove. Now, you all know what dis means. God of the lower world. So, you see, disprove means to be wanting to prove. Prove is the last part of the word. Prove or proof by dis. Now, dis is the God of what? The lower world. What did we learn the other night? What is the lower world? Your flesh. So you try to disprove the word by how you're feeling. Well, I don't feel healed. I don't feel this. I don't care what you feel. I'm not interested in what the God of the lower world is saying. Unfortunately, you are. So you try to prove the word or disprove the word through this, which is the God of the lower world, your flesh, your feelings, your emotions, your desires, and your appetites. If they don't agree with what I've said, if they don't agree with the word, you're disproving. In other words, the one that makes the decision is your feelings, your emotions, your flesh. You try to disprove. If it doesn't make you feel good, if it doesn't have the result that you wanted, then you disprove it. And that's what you do when you do not agree with doing what's right. You certainly know what's right. And you certainly know what's wrong. You can't be here very long and not know that. But you keep disproving the truth. by acting the same way and feeling the same way, but saying, oh, yes, I want to change. You're living by the sword, my friend, and you're going to die by it. Now, why do they try to disprove in order to invalidate? Now, here's another interesting word, invalidate. It means to make invalid. But you know what else the word means? We pronounce that one a different way, too. Invalid. To make the word invalid. Now, what does that mean? Not well, weak, sickly, and infirm. Now, what does the Bible say that Jesus became? What did he take to the cross? Our what? Infirmities. So what did Jesus become on the cross? Invalid. He became not well, weak, and sickly. Invalid mean one who is chronically ill or chronically disabled. That's infirm. That's invalid. And you are invalid because you've been made invalid. Now let me tell you something, my friend. When I tell you you should buy a shirt made of polyester and plywood, and maybe it would even better if you went to Home Depot and bought yourself a couple pounds of sawdust and carry them around in your shorts just so that you'll feel more comfortable. Because you're constantly invalid. You know what invalid means? One who is chronically ill and chronically I can't. I don't know how. I'm sick. I don't feel well. Don't you understand? You are crucified. And let me tell you why you're an invalid. Because the Christ in you has been crucified. Invalid means not well, not weak, sickly, and infirm. Chronically ill or disabled means all the time, getting worse and worse. Now I'm going to tell you something that no doctor on the face of this earth knows. Medicine isn't going to help that. I'll tell you what the problem is. Whatever truth you know, Jesus Christ, to the test by what your flesh says, Christ would be alive and well and healthy in you. But what happens? You disprove the truth. You go against the truth. And then it starts showing up in your body. In other words, it manifests in your body. That's why you're always depressed. That's why you're always angry. That's why you don't have anything. Even if you have something, you can't enjoy it. You're an invalid. You're disabled. You could legitimately park anywhere you want in any parking lot and get away with it. I'll vouch for you. You're disabled. Mentally disabled. I could get you a sign with a little guy on a wheelchair and put it on your dashboard. We can make a case for you. Believe me. You're chronically ill, chronically disabled, infirm. Invalid means a weak, sickly person. Don't you understand what's happened to you? The truth in you has been crucified. And you think you're going to be strong and vigorous when you allow the truth to be crucified? You look at your children, they're as weak and invalid as you are. Some of your kids don't know, they can spell potty already and they still don't know how. They know a lot of things, but they're so sick and weakly in certain areas. The truth in them is crucified. They can't do what they ought to be doing at the age that they're at. Why? Because you're not doing what you ought to do at the age you're at. You've invalidated the truth. You've made the truth invalid. And therefore it's become invalid. And that's why you're invalid. Besides being not well and sick and infirm, it means not valid and having no force. Nobody listens to you. Not even you. Well, I'm not going to do that, Brother Reuben. I realize the mistake that I've made. Well, see, coming from an invalid, that means nothing. Because your word has no force. Because you're an invalid. And the reason you're an invalid is you've invalidated the truth. And it's bad enough that you crucify the truth in you. But then you turn around and crucify the truth in your husband or your wife and your children too. By this constant fighting and bickering and trumped up cases and pettiness. A pettifogger. One who deals in making something out of nothing. My God in heaven, there's enough wrong with you that it would take between now and the rapture to get it talked about, much less cured, and you're making something out of nothing. Well, let me tell you why you make something out of nothing. So you won't have time to deal with the something. Because, see, you can concoct the nothing anytime you want. And then you suck your husband or your wife into dealing in the same stupidity that you deal in. Now we have two invalids in the family. And I wish I could tell you that was the end of the story, but we still got staves. We got a few more minutes. You have to leave, go. Go to sleep. I'll tone it down a little bit. Turn it down a little bit in case somebody wants to sleep. I'm not done yet. It says the multitude came with swords and staves. See, swords, I tell people, look, don't put any more fuel on the fire. The scripture says the strife is over when the last log is thrown on. The fire dies down. Somebody has to throw the last, say, that's the last log I'm throwing. No, the problem is everybody wants to throw the last log on. Everybody wants to have the last word. See, that last word is the last log. And then you try to have the last, and see, you just keep throwing. The fire gets bigger and bigger. Go to your room. What? They're trying to throw the last log on there. A stave, timber. You know what stave means? It means timber, wood, that's used as fuel. In other words, it's something to burn. So the sword wouldn't be a sword very long if there were not staves. See, the sword is the conflict, the strife, the argument. But you see, that would die unless we don't put any more fuel. If you put fuel on it, then the argument keeps raging. So now we have staves, which means wood as fuel. Fuel means any material burned to supply heat and power. Heat meaning anger and power meaning control. So you find something wrong, something to moan and groan about, and it's always a trumped up case. Why? Because that's the fuel that you need to supply heat, anger. So then you can have not only heat, but power, control. You can't do that anymore because you did this or that. That's your fuel. So you see, you need anger and control. You need something to burn to supply the heat and the power. But fuel has one more definition. It means anything that maintains or intensifies a strong feeling. So we have two problems here. Number one, you have a strong feeling you do not want to admit. So what you need is fuel to maintain and intensify that strong feeling. So then the fuel that you get to maintain and intensify is your excuse to then vent that strong feeling that you already had to begin with that you didn't want to admit. Because you were the same jerk before you came to this church. You didn't start having these problems when you met Sister Guacamole or Brother Doodad. You had these same problems before you came here. So you see, you already have the feeling, the strong feeling. What you need now is something to maintain and intensify the strong feeling. Now I'll give you those two words, maintain and intensify, and then go home and lock up your fireplace. Throw away the wood. Two things that are necessary. Understand now, for you to get this multitude behind you, because without a multitude, you're too much of a coward, Judas. So see, if I can just convince you that we need to take the swords and the staves away, the multitude wouldn't come empty-handed. And without a multitude with sword and staves, you are such a wimp, you wouldn't. And incidentally, I know you're a wimp, because when the person comes up and says, would you? Oh, yes, of course, yes. And then, afterwards, we find out how you really feel. Why don't you just say, no, I don't want to do that, and admit that you're what you are, and then we can deal with it. But no, you have to maintain and intensify this strong feeling. Now, I'm going to tell you just in these two words why you still don't, you haven't gotten rid of this thing, even though you know the truth about it. The truth should have made you free. The truth did make you free, but you decide to maintain and intensify. Maintain comes from two words, manos, which means hand, power, and tened, which is a Latin word that means to hold. Now, what does maintain mean? To hold on to something. You ain't turning loose of it, in other words. To hold in your own hand, in your own power. Maintain means to keep something and continue doing it. It means to keep something in existence. To defend something against attack. And you know this is fitting you. You couldn't go to CNR and get a better fit than you're getting here tonight. And we don't have to sing "What a Difference a Day Makes" either. You give me that stupid look like those models do. You're being fitted here. Maintain means to uphold or defend by argument. Now, this is a strong negative feeling that you came here with. You uphold and defend it by argument. Maintain means to support by guiding or by providing means of existence. In other words, these strong feelings, this negative, could not live unless you supported them. What have I always told? Just quit feeding that. Oh, this is so hard to quit. Nobody asked you to quit. Just quit feeding this stray dog and it'll die. Maintain means to keep it in existence, to support it, to give it, to bear the expenses, in other words, to provide for it. Do you understand what God is saying here? Saying every one of these habits that you say you want to get rid of, you are the one that's working to keep them. And you are lying to yourself. You are a Judas. You are betraying the truth. Not only the truth in you, but the truth in your husband, the truth in your wife, and the truth in each other, because you're the one that's maintaining. You're the one that's feeding this thing. Why? Because you want to intensify it. Intensify means to make something intense, extreme, and violent, strained to the utmost, strenuous. Intense means to be characterized by strong emotion. See, if there's no peace in your life, if there's no peace in your marriage, the human mind and the human body cannot be subjected to this high degree of strong emotion every single day in every single relationship. Everything you guys have to decide as husband and wife, you decided by fighting. You intensify, strain to the utmost, characterized by strong emotion. That's what intense means. And then the last part of the definition means to exist in a high degree. In other words, what this boils down to is you are so hooked on anger. The intensity, the strongness, the highness of it all. That you can't, to not fight is boring. And if someone won't fight with you, then you head for the refrigerator for coffee, for caffeine, for nicotine, for drugs, for alcohol, something to get you high. Because for you to be sober is death. You go to sleep. You're drunk. You're an alcoholic. You're a drunkard. You're a Judas. You're characterized by strong emotion. And let me tell you something, ladies, if you have a man like that, you forget about fighting and arguing with him. You might as well buy booze for an alcoholic. That's exactly what he wants. Ignore him. Ignore the ignorant. Buy him some wood shavings. Don't even give him sawdust. Let's get him some wood shavings. If he wants to be around wood all the time, let him carry it around. Let him suffer, or let her suffer, by the way. See, the fact, what I'm telling you is, do not add timber. Do not add staves to the swords. Because all it makes is a multitude, which then brings Judas out of the woodwork. Understand this, with no multitude, no swords, and no staves, no Judas. He's too cowardly. Now, you know why Judas never shows his ugly face to me? Because I learned no swords and no staves. You want to fight? You're fighting with me. You want fuel for the fire? Well, she did this, and he said that, and he's no good, and he cussed, and he drank, and he ate a cookie, and he's not... That's as petty as you can get. That is, see, and some of you do that. You know, you keep charging. Well, he's still eating cookies. Oh, perish. Maybe if we call the governor, we can get some legislation. Anti-cookie legislation, do you suppose? Because that's so important, isn't it? Your child has to be hosed down once a day because he's in crap up to his ears because he still doesn't know where the bathroom is, and you're worried about who's eating cookies? I'd be more worried about where they're putting them, much less. But see, you make such big things out of little things. And out of the big things, well, of course, we don't want to deal with that. You see what brought Judas out of the woodwork? He needed three things. A multitude, rabble, pettifoggers, trumped up cases, insignificant, making something out of nothing so he couldn't deal with the real issues. You need a multitude, you need swords, you need struggling, fighting, a desire not to resolve anything, a desire to continue the struggling, the tension, the arguing, the fighting, and then you need timber, you need fuel, you need to maintain it, you need to feed your strong feeling. You need to take care of it or it'll die. See what Jesus is saying. One day you're going to stand before Jesus. You know that? And he's going to say, why didn't you quit that? Oh, Lord, I tried. Oh, you don't know how I tried. Well, what did you... Lord, but I tried. Well, what was I supposed to do? Just don't feed it. You mean it would have gone away by itself? Well, how did it come, stupid? You fed it. How did the addiction come? Did you wake up one day and say, oh, Tuesday, I'm addicted. Too bad. Tuesday means I'm addicted. It's Tuesday, so that means we're... No, how did the addiction come? You fed it. You started with cookies and ice cream and cake and sugar, and then you graduated to cigarettes, nicotine, caffeine, and then you went to marijuana, and then pretty soon, and you just... You fed it. That's how the addiction came. Now some people say, oh, well, everybody knows that. But how do you get rid of it? It came by feeding it. How will it go? By N-O-T, not feeding it. Isn't that simple? And you said, well, I thought some miracle had to happen. It would be a miracle if you understood how simple this is. People say, well, how can I stop being angry and upset? Don't feed it. That's all. That's all it takes. Because the way you got it is by feeding it. I wish depression had calories. Oh, if I was God, I would have made depression the highest calorie thing. Listen, I'd have to have a service for every one of you. And we would just have one big pillow. In fact, you'd have to sit on the floor. And one big garage door there. And I'd have to have 40 services a day. Some of the big churches have a lot of services. And just bring you in. I wish depression. I wish anger and strife and lying. I wish they had all kinds of calories in it. Oh, I wish that. See, then you couldn't deny it. It would be busting out all over. It would be wiggling and jiggling. You couldn't even move. You couldn't even move without exposing yourself that you are full of it. But unfortunately, God, I don't know why God messed up that way. If he'd let me have that for just one of those creation days, I'd have said, put some calories in depression. Put some calories in arguing and fighting. And every time you say, I don't know, that would have that sentence right there automatically would put 5,000 calories in your system. I don't like that. 2,000 calories. Again, 5,000 calories. Yeah. You would have exploded a long, long time ago. For some reason that's beyond me, he elected to do it this way, so we have to reduce a different way. And all I'm asking you to understand, the Judas in you that keeps betraying the truth, that one that you're blaming, says, well, I want the truth, but I'm going to tell you why it's there. One more time, and then we're going home. It takes a multitude, swords, and staves. And that you can deal with. Quit gossiping about your brothers and sisters. Quit complaining. Quit trying to find fault. Quit being a rabble-rouser and a pettifogger. And cut out the swords. Quit trying to solve everything with arguments and fights and debates. And then quit throwing logs on the fire. Quit feeding that thing. And it'll get weak and die and go somewhere else, to hell where it came from. That's as simple as it is. If you don't do that, then you want Judas in your life. And if you want him, you deserve him. And I'm not going to wrestle you to take him away from me, because I don't want him either. So if you want, listen, if you got him, that means I don't. I personally would rather see him in hell where he belongs, but if you choose to let him out of hell and live in you, that's between you and he. I hope he's paying you good rent at least. But you're not even smart enough to do that. Oh, I wish I could go on. There's so much more. Sunday, I'll finish you off Sunday, Mr. Judas. Mr. Judas, we're not through with him yet.